We started this chapter on Sunday night, made it down through about verse 9 in the chapter. We're continuing to study about Elisha the prophet, and we're really just kind of getting started with Elisha. We finished up with Elijah back in chapter 2 and saw how that Elisha is just kind of stepping in and taking Elijah's place. But we started chapter 3 on Sunday night, and in the first 9 verses we saw that when Jehoram, which was Ahab's son, was reigning in Israel, that Misha, this is verse 4, the king of Moab, rebelled against the king of Israel. He had been giving the king of Israel, as you see in verse 4, 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. But whenever Ahab died and was out of the picture and his son Jehoram comes to the throne, the king of Moab decides he doesn't want to do that anymore. He's tired of giving Jehoram all of this stuff, so he rebels. And when this happens, Jehoram reached out to Jehoshaphat, who was the king of Judah at the time, and he asked for his support and his help in going to fight against the king of Moab. And we talked about how Jehoshaphat agreed to help Jehoram. And we saw that this was a pattern in his life. Jehoshaphat had agreed to help Ahab out. We saw that, 1 Kings chapter 22. He had agreed to help out his son Ahaziah, who was a wicked man. And now he is agreeing to help out Jehoram. So this is kind of a pattern in his life. This is the way Jehoshaphat was. He helped out all three of these men, and all three of those men were very wicked, very ungodly men. In fact, we've seen several times how that Ahab was the most wicked king there was. So Jehoshaphat is helping out these very wicked people. And we saw from the Bible how God felt about that. God told him that his wrath would come upon him because of his allegiance with these wicked men. And ended up talking about how God does pay very much attention to who we yoke ourselves up with, the people we decide we're going to run with and support and help and that sort of thing. God pays attention to that. And when we choose to support and enable and assist and help people that are doing wrong, God is going to not only hold those people responsible, but he is also going to hold us responsible. And that's not just making something up. That is Bible, okay? That's the Word of God. In fact, when you get over in the New Testament, you find that the Lord is so stringent about this very principle that he says in the book, one of John's epistles, he says that if you just bid someone Godspeed who you know is preaching false doctrine, that you will be held accountable for that, that you are a partaker of their evil deeds. Now, do y'all understand what that means? He says, John says, if somebody comes to your house and they got this false doctrine that's against the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you just bid them Godspeed, which means what? Yeah, it's just like, well, God bless you, hope you have a good day, you know, hope everything goes good for you. In other words, if you just say words that seem like you are in support of that person and what they're doing, then God says you are a partaker of their evil deeds. He holds you responsible just like he holds them responsible. That's how serious God is about this matter of us supporting and assisting anybody or anything that is against his word. And that's why it's very important that as individuals and even as a church collectively, that we're careful about who we decide we're going to assist and help. We got to be careful about that because God pays attention. But anyway, in verse number 8 of this chapter, 2 Kings chapter 3, verse number 8, the Bible says, and he said, this is Jehoshaphat talking to Jehoram, which way shall we go up? Because Jehoshaphat has said, look, I'm going to go with you. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. We're right here with you. I'm committing all that we have to you, to support you. And he says, which way shall we go up? And he answered, Jehoram answered, the way through the wilderness of Edom. Why did he want to go that way? Well, obviously, he wanted to go that way because he's going to try and he's going to accomplish getting some more support for his endeavor. Look at verse 9. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. You see that? He said, which way do we go? Jehoshaphat says, which way are we going? Jehoram says, we're going to go through Edom. Why do you want to go through there? He's going to enlist the support of the king of Edom so that he'll go with them. And this king yokes up with them. So you got three here together, and they're going. It says they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, chose a route evidently that would take them about 7 days to get to their destination. And there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. So as they're going along, they run out of water, can't find water. It's not there. That's a problem, right? I mean, you travel along there on a 7-day journey, and you got a whole army of people, and you got animals and all. You're going to have some water. So when you got no water, that's a problem. It's a pretty serious problem. So verse 10, and the king of Israel, that's Jehoram, said, alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. Jehoram, Ahab's son, says, the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. You know one thing that shows you that Jehoram was not an atheist, because he's the one that says the Lord has done it. He's not an atheist, not in his belief anyway. He might have been what you would call a practical atheist, because the way he conducted his life, the way he lived, was as if there was no God, okay? But in his mind and heart, he believed in the Lord. He believed in him, but he certainly didn't live for the Lord. We saw back up in verse 2, it says he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. Oh, that's idolatry. That's what he's really steeped in, is idolatry and the worship of Baal and that sort of thing. So he's living as if there is no God. He believes there's one, but he's living. I mean, just if you just ran up on him and interacted with him and talked to him, there'd be nothing about him that would make you think this man here believes in God. I mean, just looking at all the idolatry and the worship of these idols and that sort of thing, there'd be nothing there that would make you think he believed in the God of the Bible. Nothing there. So he's a practical atheist. He's practicing as if there is no God. And if you get to thinking about that, there's a lot of that stuff goes on in our world today. People that say they believe in God, but when you look at the way they conduct their lives every day, there's really nothing there that would make you believe that they were a God-fearing individual at all. Nothing there. There's no evidence to support that they believe in God and they fear God, they love God, or anything like that. They're practical atheists. They live as if there is no God. And there's even Christian people that profess to be a Christian, who conduct themselves that way. They live as if there is no God. Verse number 11, Jehoshaphat responds, and they, hopefully you remember from the previous study, Jehoshaphat, there were some good things about him, and he tried to serve the Lord. It says he did that which was right, but he obviously had some problems, some faults. But he is hands down, without question, the most spiritual-minded individual in this group right here. Of the three that are together, he is, without question, the most spiritual-minded of them all. And so here's what he says. Is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? See, he's got kind of a spiritual mindset. He realizes they're in a pickle here without any water. So what does he want to do? He wants to find a prophet, a real prophet that they can inquire of God from, to try to find out what's going on and maybe a solution to this problem here. And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah." He ministered to Elijah. That's what he did before God took Elijah out of the world. But I want you to notice something here. Turn back to 1 Kings with me for just a moment. 1 Kings chapter 22. Jehoshaphat does have regard for God. He wants to do right. And so he's wanting to know, is there not a prophet? Is there not a prophet around here we can talk to? And this is something that you see earlier on when he helped out Ahab back in 1 Kings 22. Verse 1 says this, "And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel, who at the time was Ahab. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria." The king of Syria had taken that, and it actually was part of the inheritance of Israel. It belonged to them. And Ahab says, "We need to go get that. It belongs to us." And he said unto Jehoshaphat, "Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as thou art, my people is thy people, my horses is thy horses." Well, that's exactly what he said to Jehoram, wasn't it? Same thing. But notice, "And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." Let's see what God's got to say about this. Let's talk this thing over with the Lord. That's always the right thing to do. Amen? Always. Before you make a decision, before you do anything, especially if it's a major decision, you need to make sure you talk that thing over real good with God. Let the Lord give you the direction that you need. So verse 6, "Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together." This is Ahab gathering his prophets together, "about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." 400 of them tell Ahab, "You need to go. God's going to give you the victory." 400 of them. 400 people, prophets, say the exact same thing. Go up, because God's going to give you the victory. Even though 400 people said it, Jehoshaphat was not satisfied with that. He didn't feel good about these 400 men making this prophecy. So it says, verse 7, "And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we may inquire of him? Is it somebody else we can talk to?" He didn't feel good about that. "And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat," look at this now, "there is yet one man." So it's 400 to how many? One. 400 to one. I'm telling you right now, whether you agree with me or not, I'm telling you, the average person would go with the 400. Because it's 400. Surely 400 couldn't be wrong. You know what Paul says in Timothy? Supposing that gain is godliness. It's a mindset. We see a big church, that church is godly. We see a Christian or somebody we think's a Christian, real successful, they're of God. We see a preacher that's, you know, wealthy and smiling and nice and everything about him's good, I'm going to believe what that man says, you know. This is our mindset. We suppose gain is godliness. And surely if 400 people said it, then that's got to be how it is, right? Because the majority rules. I mean, that's how we do it, right? The majority rules. And I'm not saying the majority is always wrong, but what I hope you understand is that the majority is not always right. Because look at this. One man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. Look at this. But I hate him. I hate him. That's what Ahab said. There's just one other fellow, he said, but I hate that guy. Why? Look at this. For he doth not prophesy good concerning me. That's what people want. That's why they go to a lot of these churches. That's what they want. They don't want somebody to tell them the truth. They want somebody to say good things to them all the time. And that's why they go. And that's why they can't endure sound doctrine that tells them like it is, because they want the good stuff said to them all the time. I've told you before, and I'm going to say it again tonight, if all a man ever says is good, he is of the devil. And I make no apology for that. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Jehoshaphat picked up, he said, oh, don't say that. Don't say you hate that man. Don't know. See, there's a little bit of spirituality about Jehoshaphat. He ain't perfect, but he's got some spirituality about him, a little bit. And if you read on, we're not going to take the time, but if you read on down, well, let's just read a few more verses. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes and a void place, so forth. And all the prophets prophesied before them, all of them, except for that one. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, made him horns of iron. And he said, thus saith the Lord. You see what he's doing? He said, this is what God says. Just because a fellow stands up and says, this is what God says, does not mean that's what God said. Y'all understand that? Thus saith the Lord, with thee shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hands. That's the kind of preaching that the devil loves right there. Because you know what that does? That sends people off in a direction they don't need to go, and it sends a lot of people to hell is what it does. Because they just go along thinking, oh, well, this is what I need to do. This is the right path. And they're not getting the truth, and many of them die lost and go straight to hell. Because they believed somebody who said they were preaching the truth, when in reality they weren't preaching the truth. You read on down through the remainder of that chapter, you'll find that all 400 were wrong. Every last one of them. There was one that was right. You know who that was? Micaiah was right. All other 400 were wrong. But anyway, let's go back to 2 Kings 3 now. It doesn't sway me at all, and I hope that you can arrive at this point. You probably already are there, but if you're not, I hope you arrive at the point in your life to where you are no longer swayed by what the masses of people have to say. That is a major reason why this country is going straight to hell right now, because people are being brainwashed by what the masses have to say. All these people surely couldn't be wrong. Yes, they could too. Yes, they could. They could be wrong. Every last one of them. And I've had people come to me before and say, you know, well, Brother Keith, you're the only one that believes like that. First of all, that's a lie, because there's a whole lot of other people that believe the exact same things that I believe, okay? But here's how I am in my life right now. I could care less. I could. If every other preacher in the whole county said, this is right, and it ain't in line with this Bible, I don't care what they say. They're not going to sway me on that. And you need to arrive at that point in your life as a Christian to where no matter what kind of pressure you get from everybody around you, no matter what they're saying to you, if you don't see it in this Bible, you don't compromise your conviction at all. Just because a whole bunch of people are doing something doesn't mean it's right. Doesn't mean that at all. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 12. And Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him," with Elisha. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Look at this now. You talk about a fellow that's not politically correct and a fellow who just isn't worried about pleasing man. That's the problem. We're so worried about pleasing man. I think it kills me, and I hate to even get off on all this. Can I get on a soapbox just for a little bit and y'all put up with it? That fella that plays for them San Francisco 49ers does not deserve to live in this country right here. He doesn't deserve to live here. He's an embarrassment to the United States of America is what he is. And there were some people who come out in the beginning and took a stand against that and were offended by it, just like me, and I can tell some of you are offended by that. But what I've seen over the last week is a bunch of crawfishing going on. Because now people are saying some bad things about those who are against what he did. Now you're seeing all these people get on ESPN, these other channels, and they're backing up on what they stood for in the beginning. That bugs me. I don't like that. If you stand for something, stand for it. And don't care if everybody else in the whole country is against it, you stand for it. You stand for it. Verse number 12. I won't say any more about that. Verse 13. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, look at this. What have I to do with thee? This is the prophet. You know, and the preacher's always supposed to be real nice and sweet, and he's always supposed to just welcome everybody with open arms. You know, don't matter how wicked, no matter how vile, no matter how much of a pervert they are, let's just bring them all in. Let's be sweet to them. Elisha didn't do that. He said, what have I to do with thee? He said, get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. He says, don't come to me. Go back to the gods of your fathers. Go back and talk to them. And look at this. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. You know what he's saying? I wouldn't have nothing to do with you, friend. Nothing. I'd have nothing to say to you. I wouldn't even look at you if it wasn't for the fact that the king of Judah was here with you right now. Not very welcoming, is it? This is mindset today. Brainwashing going on. Can't offend anybody. Must open our arms to everybody. Must tolerate everybody. That is not in the Bible, folks. It's not in the Bible, okay? Verse 14, and Elisha said, or verse 15 rather, but now bring me a minstrel. A minstrel is somebody that plays instruments. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. As he's playing this music, the hand of God comes upon Elijah. Elisha, this is a verse, one of many verses, in fact, that shows you the importance of good, wholesome, spiritual music. God can use that music, whether it just be an instrumental, or it be music that is accompanied by singing. God can use that to work in people's lives. And just think about it. Think about in your own personal life how many times you know of that you've been somewhere, maybe in a church service, or it could have been in your own home or riding down the road in the car or whatever the case might be, and you were listening to some really good, wholesome, godly, spiritual music. I'm talking about good stuff, not filth and rot and nastiness. I'm talking about good stuff, okay? And how you know the Lord came upon you at that time. Y'all understand that? You just felt his presence there. You sensed his presence. It happens. The Lord, he says a lot in this Bible about music. Matter of fact, the longest book in the Bible is 150 chapters. You know what that is? It's Psalms. And you know what those Psalms are? They're songs. Longest book in the Bible. That shows you how God feels about music, but not just any kind of music, okay? Godly music. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs is what you find in the Word of God. I think we'll stop here, and we'll finish up this chapter next time. Any questions about what we looked at? Any questions?